Welcome to Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, and we are glad to be with you tonight. We are back in the book of Galatians in our expository study of this important book for the Christian saved by grace apart from works, the book that declares our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, in our series called Going Through Galatians, we're looking at Galatians 4, 8 through 11. And the main thought here is that departure from the gospel by reverting back to the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. Paul addresses this problem, this departure from the gospel by reverting back to the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Also, I head up Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. BHM, for short, is devoted to the faithful exposition of God's Word and exploring and explaining the Jewish nature of the Christian faith from the Hebrew Bible. We have a newsletter called Search the Scriptures, and it's free. It's a quarterly newsletter, and you can get it by going on our website and clicking on the newsletter menu. Our website is www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Or you can write us. BHM stands for Berit Chadashah Ministries. BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, zip 75379. And we also meet here at Northwest Bible Church every Friday evening at 7 p.m. in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301-302 at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip code 75230. Folks, we also thank you for your support. Some of you that watch us on Facebook have financially supported our ministry. We're one of the only few ministries that takes Romans 1:16 seriously by bringing and taking the gospel of Jesus the Messiah back to the Jewish people in Israel and then to the Gentile. We need your help. If you would like to support us, there is a donation link below tonight's message there on the Facebook broadcast. You can click on there and donate whatever amount you choose to give. We are a 501(c) nonprofit organization, so whatever you give is tax deductible. So we thank you for the privilege of your financial support. All right, we are back in the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And in this section of Galatians 4, we have what the Galatians were doing here. They were departing from the gospel by reverting back to the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. Galatians 4, 8, and 11 functions as the conclusion of the long argument from redemptive history that Paul began in Galatians 3, 15. But here Paul applies what he has taught to the Galatians. Paul, up to this point, has labored to demonstrate that believers are no longer under the Mosaic covenant and law, and that they live in the days when the promise given to Abraham of salvation has been fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then in Galatians 3 verses 26 through 29 and Galatians 4 verses 1 through 7, Paul emphasizes that believers belong to the spiritual family of Abraham. They are God's sons and daughters by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here in Galatians 4, 8, and 11, Paul explains his fear that his apostolic labors may be in vain because the Galatians, who once were steeped in the worship of the false gods of paganism, got saved, and now they were being led astray by the Judaizers in thinking that they had to place themselves under the old covenant by being circumcised in order to complete their salvation. And so Paul says, if you're going to embrace what the Judaizers are teaching you on this point, then he expresses that his apostolic labors, his evangelism of the Galatian believers, could perhaps be in vain. So what we have here then is Paul is explaining to them how their faith in the power, in Christ's saving power, how that unfolded by showing them or describing to them their old life in sin when they were pagans worshiping false gods, and now the fact that they are known and chosen by God and they believe upon Jesus and therefore no longer subservient to the gods of paganism they formerly served. They have come to know God in a saving way. Yet here in Galatians 4, 8 through 11, Paul expresses his fear that their so-called coming to know God could very well have been for naught because they were relapsing and placing themselves under a covenant that Christ Jesus fulfilled. And by that fulfillment of the new covenant replacing the old, they were negating that by listening to these Judaizers and saying, oh, now we have to keep the law of Moses as a condition for our salvation, as well as believe in Jesus. It was the combination of the false gospel of faith plus works. And so with that said, let's read this short parasha or section of Scripture in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 8 and 11. Paul says here, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? He mentioned that same thing in verse 3. To which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The apostle here sorrowfully recounts to the Galatians that with salvation and spiritual maturity, God also gave them responsibility. They were not to return to the weak and beggarly elements. And in the context here, that is to keep symbolic commandments laid out by the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law, if indeed they are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The behavior of the Galatian believers up to this point obviously was a disappointment to Paul. He felt they had not understood anything he had taught them because now he saw them unreservedly and without hesitation submit to false teaching. Before believers knew God, that is, before they were converted, the Galatians were enslaved to false gods. One of the key themes that ties together Paul's argument from redemptive history in this section is the word slavery. Slavery under the law is characterized as one in which human beings live under tyranny of sin. The law was not given to save, nor was it a prescription to be done for salvation, because salvation is not a byproduct of our works. It is the gift of God given through Jesus Christ to be received by faith alone, not by trying to earn it. And the Galatians had reverted back to the law of Moses, as they were persuaded to do so by the Judaizers in an attempt to mingle faith with works. Faith plus works earn salvation. And Paul is deeply disappointed that they were so easily led astray. As unbelievers, Paul mentions here that the Galatians were enslaved, formerly enslaved, to false gods. And he says they are not gods to begin with. So here is another ringing endorsement of the truth of monotheism. There is only one God that exists. And it's not the gods of paganism. That still obviously stands true today. The only true God that exists is the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any other God that has a different identity is a false God. And we would be here till kingdom come naming all those false gods of man-made religions. For instance, Allah of Islam, Krishna, Vishnu of Hinduism, on and on we could go. These are all false gods. As unbelievers, the Galatians were in bondage to these false gods who were not truly gods. And Paul then says here, when he writes to the Galatians, he's addressing both the Gentiles who formerly were in bondage to the false system of polytheism, and also perhaps to Jews living in Galatia. They were more persuaded to embrace the Judaizers and put themselves under the law. Nevertheless, the Galatian problem was they were renouncing that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says here that they had worshipped false gods, what he means here is they are false in every sense of the word. So that was their problem from a Gentile pagan background. And their current problem was that they thought that now they had to become Jews, be circumcised, and place themselves under the obligation to do and obey the law of Moses by participating in the ceremonies in order to be considered believers in Messiah and saved. The problem with that is even if the Jewish believer had continued to observe the ordinances of the Mosaic law in order to be justified before God and had never come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior by the grace of God, that essentially in the end, folks, is the same as the idolatrous Gentile. Paul's equating the pagan background of the Galatians prior to the conversion prior to their conversion to Jesus Christ to going back under the law and trying to do the law, the works of law, as a condition for salvation. He's equating the two as the same. That's shocking. A lot of Messianics who would hear that would become apoplectic. But the point is that paganism and the trying to earn God's favor by doing the Mosaic law are both works-based systems and are equally false. That is what Paul's point is here when he mentions their prior worship of false gods in their pre-converted state before they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were essentially doing the same thing after conversion when they rejected the gospel, which teaches salvation by faith alone, by adding the works of the law for their salvation. And the reason why they worship false gods prior to coming to know Christ is, Paul says, this was because you did not know God. They did not know God, Galatians 4:8. While salvation is the free gift of God, the general tenor here of what Paul is saying is that salvation does bring with it serious responsibilities and an obligation to follow and obey God, not as a condition for salvation, but as the result of being saved, because your new nature in you that is given at your spiritual rebirth, the moment you truly trust Jesus for salvation, wants to follow God, wants to obey God, because the love of God is now in your heart. And when you're adopted by God, you realize this intimate and unbreakable link, as Paul previously mentioned in Galatians 2:6. God does require believers to live a holy life after salvation because they are children of a holy God and desire to love and worship Him. There will be fruit to one's salvation. If he's saved by faith, if he's truly saved by faith, he will exhibit that true saving faith by the result of works, not as a condition for salvation or as a condition to continue in salvation, but the result of already being saved. And Paul was troubled at this point because the Galatians were not demonstrating their ongoing faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Him alone for salvation. They were being tempted to think that now their salvation rested on and was maintained by their efforts at keeping the law of Moses. And which we will see here in a minute, that included observing the ceremonies and feasts of Israel as a condition for their salvation. And so then Paul goes on to say here that God basically saved you from the pagan worship of false gods. And if we look at what else Paul says here in the New Testament, the fundamental error of unbelievers is their failure to know and praise and thank God. And hence the result or the manifestation of that is they turn instead to self-worship and adulation of the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1, 21 through 25. Indeed, Paul will say in that same chapter of Romans 1 that the sexual sin of Gentiles flows from their not knowing God. Apparently, those who do not know God give worship to someone or something else instead of the one and only true God. That's true. If you don't accept and worship the one true God, you will substitute God for another god and religion. And today we see this the world over. Secularism, materialism, naturalism. All of those are false gods erected in the life of the unbeliever who will not turn and worship the one true God and accept His Son as the payment for their sins. But Paul goes on saying that to the Galatians, once you got saved and turned to Christ, you renounced your past worship of the false gods of paganism, and the gods of Greece and Rome at that time were, of course, innumerable. So Paul says here in verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather, he hastens to kind of correct himself here, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The apostle Paul writes with a tone of incredulous despair, one could say. How can it be that after the gospel truth was explained to you, Paul is saying to these deceived and legalistic Galatians, how can it be that after the gospel truth was explained to you, after Jesus was demonstrated, crucified, and risen to you clearly and beyond any doubt as the Messiah, after you learned that He fulfilled the commandments of the Mosaic Law and their purpose, you're now returning to your previous state to serve the shadow and the symbols in order to be saved? The Colossians were making the same error as well, as Paul points out in Colossians 2, 16 through 20. What he's asking the Galatians here, what you are doing is no different from a Gentile going back to the worship of false gods. Think about that. Paul does draw a beautiful picture of conversion here in verse 9. He contrasts then what the Galatians were prior to their salvation in Christ with what they are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, their former lives in unbelief and false worship of false gods to their new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, as unsaved pagans, they did not know God. But when the Galatians came to faith in Jesus and were saved, they came to know God. Such knowledge is not merely abstract and impersonal, but has a personal, intimate, and warm dimension to it. It has a familial dimension. Because Paul previously said that God adopted them into His family once they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, gave them the Spirit, and that Spirit witnessed to them that God was now their Father. The believer in that state senses God's nearness and love for him since he is now his children. Still, Paul is hastens here to basically say the accent cannot rest on their first knowing God. And so Paul qualifies his initial statement. Even though it is true that believers have come to know God, there is a deeper reality that explains why they know God's saving love. Namely, God's knowledge of them. God's knowledge of His people harkens back to the Hebrew word. Knowledge gained by one having a personal relationship with somebody else. That's yada in Hebrew, yada. This kind of knowledge refers to God's choosing of someone, just as it does here when Paul says the Galatians were known by God, and the consequence is the Galatians then knew God. We are told in Genesis 18:19 of this elective knowledge that carries with it a personal relationship with God. God knew Abraham by choosing him to be the father of the Jewish people. God said in Amos 3:2, of all the families of the earth, he only knew personally and intimately the people of Israel. He said he knew Jeremiah before he was born and hence appointed him to be a prophet. Jeremiah 1:5. Thank God the mother of Jeremiah didn't have an abortion. So too the Galatians have come to know God because God first knew them. God loved them and graciously chose them to be His own. We can know God only because, here's the object lesson in verse 9 of Galatians 4. We can only know God because He first knew us, just as we chose Him only because, what? He first chose us. John 6:44. Jesus said in John 15:6, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God always takes the initial and sovereign action in the salvation of the lost. And the Galatians here are Paul's example of that. And so Paul goes on to recount to the Galatians how they came to salvation and what God saved them from. Their ignorant worship of false gods. He saved them from such a benighted state. And again, Paul says here that you now know God as a result of the fact that God knew you first and ordained you and called you to be saved. And in light of that, he delivers the completion of his rebuke. He says, in light of the fact that you're saved, a child of God, that God saved you out of an ignorant past of paganism, i.e. the worship of false gods, how is it now you turn back to the beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage again? Wow. So, Paul verbalizes the fact he is startled that the Galatians are so soon turning their backs on the gospel and believing that devotion to keep the law is an integral part of their earning salvation. And Paul is basically saying this is just another form of paganism in that both systems emphasize you have to work to be saved. Under paganism, you have to worship false gods, perform certain ceremonies. And then the Galatians, by the influence of the Judaizers, were misusing the law of Moses to say you have to keep the law of Moses in its ceremonies, its commandments, It's ordinances to be saved. See, both systems, whether paganism or legalism, affirm the same thing in the end, salvation by works. So therefore, paganism can be equitable to those who think that by keeping the law of Moses, they will be saved. That their obedience to the law of Moses, their works of the law, is the basis upon which they're saved. So on the one hand, Paul is astonished here and at a loss that the Galatians would desire to return that which was weak and impoverished. Indeed, they are on the brink of trading liberty for slavery, freedom for bondage. And Paul again, as he did in verse 3 of Galatians 4, mentions the elements or the beggarly elements of this world. Some believe the elements here speak of demonic spiritual powers who create and inspire false teachers to teach people that they can earn their salvation, whether it's by keeping the law of Moses or by the works of worshiping false gods that the Galatians once did when they were formerly pagans. Either way, it translates the same in the end. Salvation by works. That's bondage. Because you can never do enough to be saved. You can never do enough on your own to earn God's approval. Why? It requires perfect obedience. The law was not given to save. Paul will make this point over and over in Galatians. It was given to show us that we are sinners, lawbreakers under God's condemnation, and therefore we need an out. We need a Savior to save us from this horrible plight. That's the law's purpose, to expose sin and to convict us that we are sinners, and as a diagnostic, showing us, compelling us, leading us into the direction to the Savior. Remember Paul, as we saw earlier in this series, he likens the law to that tutor. The law is a tutorial aid showing us God is holy and righteous, revealed through His law, and we are lawbreakers under its sentence of condemnation, and we need somebody to save us from that. We need somebody who can uphold and perfectly obey and thus fulfill the law on our behalf while at the same time paying the penalty for our sins. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, both as God and man. That's the gospel. And any deviation from that by watering it down is abominable, damnable, and it's heretical. And this is what was facing Paul, as the Judaizers had convinced the Galatians and bewitched them into thinking that salvation is not by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that they have to add to that by trying to obey the law of Moses. In any case, the Galatians' desire for bondage in this respect is, to Paul and to us who believe in the gospel, know the gospel, is inexplicable and irrational. And what is quite astonishing here is that Paul seems to equate subjection to Torah as a means to earn salvation with paganism, which teaches you have to follow certain rituals and make sacrifices to the gods of paganism to appease them and win their favor. Why would Paul equate the two as the same in this respect? Because, as I said earlier, paganism and legalism under the Mosaic law are salvation based on works, religious systems. And that's why Paul's equating the two here as the same. One could only imagine the shock this would have given the Judaizers and the legalists today that are among us when Paul did this. And then Paul goes on to describe how they thought they could obey the law of Moses to earn and maintain their salvation. He says, he's saying this to the Galatians, you are observing days and months and seasons and years. So this is Paul's description of the rituals, ceremonies, and festivals of the Jewish religious calendar which God had given. But these things were never given for the church to observe in order to be saved or gain merit with God. They were shadows pointing to an ultimate reality, and that reality is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues to say here that Now you have placed yourself under the rituals and ceremonies of the law of Moses. Now let me just say this. Is Paul saying here that the Galatians, was he questioning their salvation? A lot of ink has been spilled among Bible commentators and New Testament scholars. Some say yes, some say no. What is the reason? Can it be understood that Paul's concern about the Galatians here was really a concern they could lose their salvation? What is the answer? Well, again, Scripture interprets Scripture. The answer would be no. There is a reason verse 9 places emphasis on God's choice. You are known by God. He knows His children, His elect. No power on earth, we are told, can take the elect out of God's hands once they are saved. John 10:29-30. Romans 8:38-39. Ephesians 1:4. So that was not the issue here. But what Paul is expressing, he's expressing his concern that their observation of the beggarly elements, the types and shadows of the law of Moses seen in its days, months, seasons, and years, and so forth. He calls them beggarly elements because they, in themselves, cannot save us. They are not a means of justification before God. And Paul will reiterate that again to the Colossians. In Colossians 2:16-18. These elements are called beggarly here because they cannot save us. What is the purpose for the ceremonies, the feasts, the days, times, and seasons of the law of Moses? What are they collectively, what is their collective purpose? Well, their purpose is to teach us and point us to the identity of the Messiah, His nature and work. Unfortunately, our brothers in Galatia gave the type and symbol the same authority in their lives they should have given the Messiah. That was their great error. And Paul warns them of this problem. Now, is there anything wrong with keeping Sabbath and the Jewish holidays and festivals? Certainly not, but there's a caveat here. There's a conditional clause. When you do that, it is important to assign them their proper place. Remember, Jesus the Messiah has already come to earth and fulfilled the meaning and prophetic symbolism of these holy days, these rituals and ceremonies of the law of Moses. These symbols are wonderful, but the Word of God itself calls them beggarly in comparison to the Messiah Himself. And if you don't make that crucial theological and biblical distinction, you will succumb to legalism. And some of the Messianic movement has recycled and committed the error of Galatianism in this very thing today. Look, it's wonderful to see Jesus revealed through the biblical feasts and holidays. And we should observe them and teach them on the condition that the focus of the holiday is on Jesus the Messiah, not the symbol. It is not the holiday that saves, not the physical cleanliness, not eating kosher that saves or makes you right before God, not fasting on Yom Kippur. Rather, it is sincere trust and faith in the Savior Himself, Jesus the Messiah, and belonging to Him by that saving faith is what counts in the end. And that is what Paul is trying to drive and make clear to the Galatians, put it in their minds and their hearts. Note here that Paul says he describes the observances of the Old Covenant as days, months, and seasons, and years. Perhaps this could be an allusion to Genesis 1:14, where the words seasons and days and years appear. When God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to indicate the time, seasons, and years that man is living in. The same concern for observing certain days and feasts also arises in Romans 14:5 and Colossians 2:16. And in both instances, Gentiles were apparently attracted to the Old Testament law. One of the most surprising themes of this section here in Galatians 4, 8 through 11 is that Paul compares devotion to the Mosaic law and keeping it for salvation as the same as the pagans do when they worship their false gods, thinking they have to do certain things in worship to these false gods to obtain their favor. The Galatians before their conversion to the Lord Jesus were devoted to false gods. Galatians 4:8. We already saw that. Yet Paul sees their attraction to the old covenant as equivalent to paganism because they thought by the teaching of the Judaizers that they could keep the law of Moses to be saved. Wrong. So Paul exposes their error here, and he reminds his readers that in reverting back to the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law as a form of salvation and fellowship with God is disastrous because it supplants the gospel of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, a gift coming from God, not received or earned by our efforts, whether it's trying to keep the law of Moses or worshiping the false gods of paganism. If the Galatians strayed from the gospel of grace, their only hope, their only condition was what? To be cursed under the law. Paul previously reminded them of that in Galatians 2 when he said, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When you break the law, at any point, you are condemned and separated from God. And so Jesus came to bear that curse upon himself, who alone lived a life of perfect obedience to the law. But if you reject that and think that you can keep the law for salvation, then you have placed yourself under the curse of the law. And Paul expresses his great concern here that this is exactly what the Galatians were doing. And unfortunately, folks, we see this error today repeated in the world of Judaism, which is not biblical Judaism. And that's going to offend a lot of people within Judaism when I say that. But that's what the Bible teaches. Why do I say that? Because Judaism emphasizes that you have to keep Torah, follow the tenets of Judaism, and hope by that you will earn God's favor and salvation and end up in the right place after you die. Their error lies in the fact that they fail to see the Messiah in the times, seasons, months and years, ceremonies and feasts of the Old Covenant. Those things are not an end to themselves. And that's their error. They think that that's what their function is. They are a means to a messianic end. They point their intention by God is to point Jew and Gentile to the Messiah who alone can save us from the curse of breaking God's law. And the reason why particularly Orthodox Judaism today continues on blindly trying to observe the law of Moses to gain favor and salvation with God is because they fail to see that all of that points to Jesus the Messiah. And that is the resounding point that Paul makes here to the Galatians. That's exactly what he is saying here. And then Paul closes out by expressing his fear of where this false doctrine of the Galatians that they received by the Judaizers, where this will lead. Paul expresses his fear that his evangelism of the Galatians was in vain if they renounced the true gospel, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, for salvation by faith plus works, i.e. trying to keep the law of Moses. Verse 11, I fear, or I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul feared that his effort, his evangelistic and discipling efforts would be futile if they fell completely back into the gospel of legalism. The Galatians' desire for an attraction to the Mosaic law raise questions here about the Galatians' salvation. Although Paul, as I said previously, Paul does still express confidence that the Galatians are saved because he says they receive the spirit of adoption in the earlier part of Galatians 4. But yet he still expresses concern that some of them really did not get saved. They appeared to be saved, and then now they were going to confirm that by rejecting the true gospel for the gospel of the Judaizers. And you know what that gospel is. Paul also calls into question the efficacy of his evangelistic labors among the Galatians as an apostle. Paul was ruminating here that perhaps his work was in vain. If the Galatians strayed from the gospel of grace, then their only hope, of course, was the anathema of God. Because he will go on to say in Galatians 5, verses 2 and 4, that those who trust in the law are cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see elsewhere in the Pauline writings that only those who continue in the faith will receive the final inheritance. So Paul is contemplating here the possibility that his work has been futile if those whom he evangelized do not persevere in the faith and continue to believe in the gospel. Now, Paul is not saying here that perseverance is a condition for salvation. That is gospel by works again. In this case, the work of perseverance. Rather, perseverance is, in fact, the evidence that one truly has been saved. Perseverance in the gospel is proof that one truly has saving faith, because saving faith will persevere unto the end. And Paul is saying that you really, to the Galatians, and he's examining his own ministry in the process of their reversion to the old covenant as a way of salvation. He's now questioning some of their genuine, if their conversion was actually genuine, some of them. And he's also questioning, in light of that, if his evangelistic efforts were futile, ineffective, because the Galatians were turning away from the true gospel to embrace this gospel of works plus faith, i.e. trying to keep the law of Moses. So when we look at this section of Galatians 4, 8 through 11, what we see here is Paul pointing out to the Galatians what they were before they became a believer. They were enslaved to the false gods of paganism. And they were looking to that which was not the true God. Paul likens this to being enslaved to sin. And that's really the case of all unbelievers, really. All unbelievers are enslaved to sin. Jesus said, "He that commits sin is a slave of sin." Paul says likewise in Romans 6, 6 and verses 17, 19, and 20. All unbelievers are dead in trespasses and sins, and they are under the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are carried along and ruled by the desires of their fallen nature. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Therefore here, true salvation or conversion is described as redemption. Paul mentions that in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And when one is saved and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for that salvation, he is freed from the mastery and tyranny of sin. And this work of liberation is solely from the Lord, and hence all praise belongs to Him for this powerful deliverance that is accomplished. Paul also describes conversion here, particularly in verse 9, He describes it in terms of personally knowing God. In other words, believers are no longer alienated from the God of the universe. But by God's grace, when he draws them to himself, they are said to know him. And surely that also means that we love him because God first knew us and loved us. Hence, a new relationship has commenced. A new love has dawned. A new Lord is believed upon and served. And that conversion shows itself in obedience to what God commands. It manifests itself in an intimacy with God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet knowing God cannot be fully attributed to the initiative of believers. Believers come to know God in a saving way because the Lord knew them first. He sets his covenantal favor on them and has elected them to be his children. You know, the doctrine of election is not without controversy in the church. I can tell you that. But here Paul is reminding the Galatians of their election, by which God grants them comfort and strength, and they can now know him as their Father, Abba, God. And so the Lord here chooses and saves those whom he has known so that they can know him in return. At the same time, we also see here the complexity of conversion in Galatians 4, 8 through 11. Paul wonders if he has labored in vain over some of the Galatians who are now turning back to the old covenant as a way of being saved. He contemplates, in light of that, the possibility that some of them have not been truly saved at all. Those who are saved, though, will demonstrate their new life by continuing in faith until the last day. It's called perseverance of the saints. It is a biblical concept. If you are truly saved, you will remain so and endure until the end as a manifested fruit of that saving faith. Not as a condition, because if you make that a condition, then you've created a work salvation system, like many have in the church, who postulate, well, if you're really saved, you'll persevere as a condition to finally be saved in the end. Well, that, the Bible does not teach that. Now, they'll try to use what Jesus said in places like Mark 14, where he gives the describes the events, the signs that will follow his return to the earth. And he says there, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. That's Mark 13. Not, I think I said 14. Mark 13. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. This is not talking about salvific endurance here, or endurance to save you. Look at it in its context. Jesus is talking about the tribulation period, the future tribulation period. And when he says, he that endures unto the end shall be saved, what he is talking about here is that the one who is saved is empowered by the Spirit to persevere in the end as proof of the reality of the salvation he already has. And it could also mean a physical endurance. Those who survive the horrific 21 judgments revealed in the book of Revelation that will fall on an unbelieving world during the tribulation period that Jesus is describing here in Mark 13, those who endure or survive through that, they will be saved in the end because they will be there to see the Lord Jesus return. They will believe upon him for salvation. So let's make that clear right now. And remember also that if genuine salvation or conversion in Jesus Christ cannot be restricted to a one-time event in the past. It's not decisionism. Oh, well, I decided to believe in Jesus. Now I can go ahead and live any way I want to and live no different than I lived prior to making profession of faith in Christ. That's called hypergracism. And another word for it is antinomianism, lawlessness. When you profess to believe in Jesus Christ, you can't just do anything you want. There will be a change in your life wrought by the regenerating and transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And according to James 2, you in the end will produce that fruit of conversion, which is what? Obedience to God, holy living, and a desire to be separated and freed from sin. It is as simple as that. Paul told Timothy, let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those who are saved demonstrate their new life by continuing in the faith until the last day. Their perseverance in faith functions as the evidence that they have truly come to know God. Therefore, the grace of God can never become an excuse for a license to sin. Those who are truly saved demonstrate such by clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And if at any point, like some in Galatia were doing, if at any point they renounce salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, by the work of His cross alone, and say, oh, now I can be saved, or remain saved by believing, but also by doing these and following these certain rules and regulations, they have renounced true biblical salvation. It is as simple as that. Salvation is the work of the Lord, not the work of man. It is the work of the Lord from beginning to end, from faith to faith. And works, good works and the fruit of the Spirit are demonstrable results or evidences that that salvation has taken place. They are not conditions for salvation. Otherwise, then you make salvation a work of man. And this is what Paul is exposing and addressing with these wayward and bewitched Galatians. And it's a warning for us today in the church. Beware of those who want to pervert the gospel, which states we are saved not by our works, period, but by the perfect work of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross, shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. And if anyone comes along and says, wait a minute, we have to do something to contribute to our salvation in order to earn it or keep it, they are teaching the gospel. In principle, they are teaching the heresy of the Judaizers. And in their historical setting, they were telling the Galatians, like many Messianic people do today in the Messianic movement, you're saved by faith, but you also have to keep Torah. You have to eat kosher. You have to observe the feasts of Israel. In order to really fully be saved and sanctified, you have to add those to faith. That is heresy. And it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that evident in the book of Galatians. That's why I like to say Shalom, Shalom, Messianic Congregation is a congregation without the legalism. Now, as I said earlier, and Paul will back me up on this, if you choose to follow Kosherot, if you choose to observe the feasts of Israel, realize that they do not create a merit or earn favor before God. They are types and shadows. They are symbols pointing us to the saving reality of the person of Jesus the Messiah. And if you miss that, you are then awash and mired down and in bondage to legalism. And it's just as simple as that. So I would challenge you to renounce that false gospel of legalism that says either you can earn God's salvation by your works, or more subtly, you can earn salvation by faith plus your works. You need to renounce both because they are false gospels. And Paul says they will bring down the anathema of God on those who choose to believe that. Salvation is the work of Christ alone. And it should be accepted in faith by the sinner who, like a beggar, comes to God, comes to the cross of Calvary with empty hands. He does not have his soiled and defiled works before him, as if he can barter and win with God based on that to be saved. It's by the work of Jesus Christ alone that saves. Amen? Well, folks, we're going to cut it early tonight because we're going to do the Lord's Supper here. But I'll be back on Facebook video Tuesday. God willing, at 12:30. I hope you were edified, challenged, and educated tonight from the Word of God in the book of Galatians, specifically Galatians 4, 8 through 11, the departure from the gospel by reverting back to the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. When you turn to the law of Moses to think that you can win or earn your salvation in any way, you depart from the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.